Today on The Journey.
When God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful to our brother. When we received forgiveness, we too were made ready to forgive our brother. What God did to us, we then owed to others.
The church is supposed to be a masterpiece of Christ's image on earth, but the canvas is marred and the pigment muddied. So how can the world see the risen Savior in such a messy medium? Well, today, with the Master's Brush, Ron Moore paints a revealing portrait of genuine connection in the body of Christ. It's a communion that proclaims Christ lives here. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Community. What does it look like on the journey?
Everyone has an idea what a community looks like. And everyone has an idea about what this community, this body of Christ called the church, should look like as well. The picture we have of spiritual community, the body of Christ, the church, is based on our backgrounds, the experiences we had growing up, based on our gifts and our passion, because we all bring certain gifts and passions into this thing. And so we expect to see those around, or we expect to see them emphasized in some way. Or based on our needs and wants, because we come into this community and there are some things that we believe we need and we believe we want. And so the church should look like that. We bring in these expectations of the church. What does a church look like? What I want to do is go back to Scripture and see what God has in mind regarding this picture of church, to take some broad brush strokes. I'm going to use three of them to paint a background, and then I'm going to go back with those three broad brush strokes, these three words, and put some finishing touches on those, all right? The first broad brushstroke I want to use when we think of this picture of a church is this word, messy. A church is messy. You remember that community comes from the essence of God. In fact, in the first three verses of Scripture, we saw the Creator God, we saw the Spirit of God in verse 2 hovering over the uncreated deep. We saw in verse 3 the Word of God being spoken. And then we saw in John that the Word of God is Christ. And so in the first three verses of Scripture, we saw this one God in three different persons, this diversity within this unity. We saw the essence of community in the person of God. And we said this, that community has its expression then in the people of God. That's why when God looked at Adam and saw that Adam was by himself, he said it's not good for the man to be what? Alone. Because God created man in his own image. God has his essence of community. And so man now has within him this need and desire for community. He can't do by himself what God desires him to do. Just like God, although is one, has three expressions. God says it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he created Eve in order to complete the man, so they could do together in this first community what they couldn't do alone. Community is expressed in this thing we call the church. So Adam and Eve, they're in the garden and everything is good, chapters 1 and 2, and then you know what happens in chapter 3. They sin, and sin messes everything up. This is not the way it's supposed to be. From Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation, where we get the picture of what heaven is, it's not the way it's supposed to be. The literal heaven on earth of the garden will be restored one day, but until that time, it's a mess. Just like the poison you would put at the beginning of a stream would contaminate the entire stream, so sin at the beginning of the stream of human race contaminated the entire human race. pattern of sin goes on and on. We live in a messed up world. And it comes into the church. I hear people sometimes saying, here's the problem with the church, Ron. We need to be a New Testament church. You ever heard people say that? Okay. Which New Testament church do you want to be like? You want to be like the church in Galatia, who had all kinds of doctrinal issues? We could be like the church in Ephesus. Oh, but wait. Jesus said, you lost your first love. We could be like the church in Pergamum, but they were infested with false teaching. We could be like the church in Thyatira, but they had a woman who was misleading people with her teaching and not doing anything about it. We could be like the church in Sardis, but Jesus said, wait a second, everyone thinks you're alive, but I know you're dead. We could be like the church in Laodicea. You remember that church? Because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We could be like the church in Corinth, but then they had all kinds of disorderly worship, denying the resurrection, idol worship, believers suing one another, immorality. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. Paul says, a man has his father's wife and you're proud of it? You're not doing anything about it. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? What New Testament church want to be like? Sin messes things up. Sin messes life up. It makes things that are wrong seem right, and it makes things that are right seem wrong. Why did God continue to put these examples in Scripture? Don't you think you may have edited a few of those things out? God wants us to know that sin continually messes our marriages up, it messes our families up, it messes our church up. And I emphasize that because it is one of the greatest dangers of community to have some type of unrealistic expectation that the church is perfect. Here's the problem we have. We know it's a mess, but I'm not. It's not I'm okay, you're okay, it's I'm okay, but you're not okay. We see that in the very first community in Scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, everything was good until sin enters and God confronts the man first because he's the leader of this new community. God says, what happened here? And the man said, the woman you put with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's her fault. I was perfectly content being alone. You're the one who said it's not good for me to be alone. And then I heard some word like suitable helper and boom, I was out. And the next thing I know, I woke up and I saw her. And I was missing a rib to boot. I didn't want her. It is her fault. And by the way, God, it's not just her fault. You know whose fault it really is? You created her. So he goes to the woman. He said, well, what about it? And she says, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. It's not my fault. That snake you created was talking to me, and he deceived me. And we've been blaming each other ever since. Let's do the second word. You ready? A little background here. Dynamic. Another broad brush stroke is the word dynamic. It is not static. It doesn't stay the same. God is immutable. He doesn't change. But as soon as sin comes in, we are now in the process of change because when sin came, death came as well. And so if nothing else changes, people are going to change because we're going to live and die and move and a new generation is going to come up and a new generation is going to have an emphasis on something that the past generation didn't and the new generation is going to do music different than the past generation did. That has happened since we can remember. For everyone here, you did music in the church different than your parents did. Ministries are going to be different. Things change. The church is dynamic. One of the richest words regarding our salvation is the word repentance. Repentance means I'm walking this way away from God, and God grabs my heart and he turns me around, and then I'm walking toward him. In the word repentance is change. Change is inevitable, and it is in the church. If we're living, we're changing. And you know what? Some of us just got to accept that. Here's the third broad brushstroke, and that's the word diversity. We're diverse. We are different. We come from different places. We come from different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We are different ages and stages of life. We see things in different ways, every one of us. We have different perspectives. We process things differently. We have different gifts, and those gifts drive us with different passion. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 4. Paul says, just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. That's a great picture of community. In Christ, and all of us belong to each other only because of Christ. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man has a gift of prophesying, let him use it in proportion with his faith. If he is serving, let him serve. Teaching, let him teach. Encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him do so generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and get some more gifts. We could go to Ephesians 4 and get some more gifts. And we could look at all those gifts, and when you have that gift, you have a passion for that. You want to get that done. And you think that everyone should be just as passionate about that gift as you are. But they have a different gift, and they're just as passionate about that. And that's the beauty of us coming together. We're diverse. Now, community is messy. Community is dynamic. Community is diverse. So here's a question. With all the mess and change and differences, how are we ever going to do anything worthwhile? How are we ever going to move forward? Well, let's go back to those broad brush strokes and add some finishing touches. We'll start with diversity first. To diversity, let's add the finishing stroke of unity. And let's just make it clear. Our unity is not built around a political party or a political persuasion or a political movement. That is not the focus of the church. Let's make it clear that our unity is not built around a social endeavor. Let's make it clear that our unity is not built around our commonalities because we are different. Our unity is found in one place. That's through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. We belong to each other today only because of Jesus Christ. No other reason. Look again at Romans 12:4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it to meet our needs. We will always be disappointed, but we'll never be disappointed in Christ. He's the only one who brings unity. Dallas Willard writes this: God's aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons with himself included as the primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. And when God's not the most glorious inhabitant, and if he is not the primary sustainer, then the church's days are numbered. It's never around a ministry. Never around a person. It has to be the person of Jesus Christ. Dynamic. Let's add the word, Scripture. Change is inevitable. We have to embrace it. There are some things we just can't help. It's going to change. But when it changes, we have to make certain that our change is made in the sure footing of God's word. If we don't do that, change becomes chaos. And so the believer has to embrace change with one hand and hold on to the anchor of God's word with the other. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, the apostle Peter wrote, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but what? The word of the Lord stands forever." You want to build a church around a ministry? It's going to change. You want to build a church around a person? It's going to change. You want to build a church around a style? It's going to change. But the word of God stands forever. And when the anchor's in the word, then change becomes dynamic in the good sense instead of chaotic. Psalm 119 says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Jesus said in Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." When a community jettisons the word of God and just stands still or embraces some social change, when they jettison the word of God, their days are numbered. Dynamic is dangerous at best and disastrous at worst if not tied to the word of God. One more word. Over the last couple times, I have emphasized this word messy. And I emphasize this because in my experience, I've just seen so many people crash and burn and jettison the church because of unrealistic expectations that this is full of perfect people. Nothing can be farther from the truth. When you have a dream of something, it never matches the reality. And I tell you, some of the most vulnerable times we have for new Christians are when they get involved in a ministry and they realize that other people involved in the ministry don't always agree with them and don't always treat people well. They're like real humans and they get disillusioned. So to the word messy, we have to add this word, grace. As believers, we've been chosen by God. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've been raised from the spiritual dead. We've been empowered for a life that pleases God. We live as sons and daughters of God. Because of Christ and the cross, when God looks at us, he sees us covered with the blood of Christ. We are eternal beings now. We're going to live with God forever. The penalty of our sin has been done away with, but our sin has not been eradicated within our life. That's what's called the sanctification process, the growth process. I've got to grow in my spiritual walk. I take 3 steps forward, I take 2 steps back. I grow in my spiritual walk. It's the Holy Spirit working within me, and I will never be perfect until the day I die and go to heaven. In the meantime, here we are. And we need to show each other grace. Colossians chapter 3 says this, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them in perfect unity." Ephesians 4 says this, "But do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Man, our community would change, wouldn't it? If everyone applied that, no unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, but only talk that builds one another up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, get rid of all rage and anger, get rid of all brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, can you forgive others? Let me talk just for a moment to those of you who have been believers for a while. Some of us are pretty tightly wound. We've been in this thing 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and a new believer comes in, and we think that brand new believer is going to be as mature on day one as we are, but it took us 30 years to get there. And so we start saying, why don't these new believers serve anywhere? Why don't they give? What's going on? They're brand new. Slipping $5 in the plate was a big deal to them. They got stuff going on they're working through, like a little baby. When you have a little baby in your house, it takes time takes energy, takes effort. You've got to show some grace. Can you do that? Can we do that? Can I do that? It's easier to preach than it is to do. I promise you that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. God himself has undertaken to teach brotherly love. All that man can add to it is to remember this divine instruction and admonition to excel in it more and more. When God was merciful, when he revealed Jesus Christ to us, when he won our hearts by his love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love. When God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful to our brother. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready to forgive our brethren. What God did to us, we then owed to others. The more we received, the more we were able to give. The more meager our brotherly love, the less we were living by God's mercy and love. Thus, God himself taught us to meet one another as God has met us in Christ. Oh, man, that's good stuff. God himself taught us to meet one another as God has met us in Christ. Some of you are saying, oh, Ron, talk about grace. You mean when that little baby, that new believer sins, we're not supposed to do anything. We're just supposed to say, oh, that's fine. No. When a baby's playing by the side of the road, what's the most gracious thing you could do? Go grab that baby and get him out of danger. Go confront that new believer lovingly and say, look, by God's grace, here's what I've learned. Let me help you along the way. That's grace, not winking at sin, not turning a blind eye towards sin. That's not grace. That's pathetic. That's dangerous. That's the most ungracious thing you can do. But grace, when God himself taught us to meet one another as God has met us in Christ. We need to be people of grace.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? You can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate his joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Today, I want to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, that I believe answers very fully this question, why do I need community? In this passage are five exhortations. I want to read the passage. Let's set the context and then work our way through verses 19 through 25. You ready? Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us, by the way, notice how many times the words let us are here. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24. And let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast. It takes place on Saturday, November the 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember, the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.